Tonight's message, turn to Revelation chapter 13. And we're doing the book of Revelation, and we're approaching it in a different way because we're jumping around in it. But the book of Revelation jumps around anyway, so I'm not doing something that's unusual with the text. And what we're saying is that Revelation is about the 21 judgments that go from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 19. And these 21 judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments are in red. And those are the chapters that deal with the 21 judgments. And really the tribulation is about judgment, God's judgment of the wicked world. And you can read about it in the Old Testament. We saw some of that this morning, where the judgment of God is brought upon the earth. But the reason why I put these, but the text of Scripture tends to put these seven different, and you can think of it as interludes, if it helps you to think of it sort of as a snapshot. They're telling different parts of things of the whole. So here you find out that this whole tribulation that's going to take place really comes down from heaven. It's what God is doing. It's very clear that this is God. It is Jesus Christ, the Lamb, who opens the seals. He breaks the seals because this is his judgment on the earth. And then you have the stories, different accounts, the two witnesses, and you have further evidence of what God is doing in the tribulation. When you come to this fourth interlude, and I am going to give you copies of these. The reason why I haven't got them yet is because I keep changing them, and so I'm going to give you a copy of the finished. This is the first time I've ever taught through the book of Revelation like this, so this is adding materials as we go, so to speak, and I did so with this as well. But in this fourth interlude, you have an introduction to the key characters in the Great Tribulation period. And those key characters are seven key characters. You first have this woman in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which represents Israel. You have in verses 3 and 4, the great fiery red dragon, which is Satan himself. You have in verses 5 and 6, a man-child, which is Jesus Christ. And you have Michael and the angels introduced in verses 7 through 9. And again, you have Israel addressed as the seed of the woman and certain details given with reference to Israel. Tonight, we're going to look at the sixth and seventh part of this, and we're going to talk about the beast that comes out of the sea, which is the Antichrist, or the world dictator. And we're also going to be introduced to the beast out of the earth, who is the false prophet, and he is a religious leader. But don't forget what we're doing here in this passage, because we're just looking at the fact that this is introducing these characters. We're going to learn more about the victory here, and we're going to learn more about this. This also gets very interesting in the sixth interlude, where you have the story of Babylon and additional details of what is taking place again in this tribulation. But you need to know the key characters. That's what's addressed here in these two chapters. And we've already met the beast that comes out of the abyss. And that's in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 7. The beast that comes out of the abyss, and that's Satan. And then we have the beast that comes out of the sea. That becomes this Antichrist or world dictator. And the beast that comes out of the earth, and that's the false prophet. The three of them are described as the beast. And one of the things I want you to look at this evening and be in tune to as you read with me Revelation chapter 13 is there's really two things that you see. One is you see the one world. This is where Satan comes and actually establishes a one world empire. So this is, we've had empires before, but never an empire that involved the whole of the earth. All the empires have been major empires, not taking away from anything like that. But I'm saying this is the whole world, and the whole world and the one empire. The second thing I want you to observe is the imitation of the kingdom of God. Satan is a great imitator. And you're going to see a number of things when you talk about the beast coming out of the earth, and this is the Antichrist. And both the Antichrist and the false prophet are empowered by Satan. So this is clearly Satan's domain. And there have been those who have pointed out Satan is like God the Father, or thinks of himself as being like God the Father. The Antichrist is like the Christ, and the false prophet is like the Holy Spirit. So I don't like to call it the unholy trinity, which some people do, because it's not really triune. It's not three in one, it's really three. So I call it the unholy triad. But it's this three force of one empire. And that's just one of the imitations that you see in this. You're going to see others as well. But as you read, pay attention. You may read through this and you may come and say afterwards, well, I think you missed one or two of these imitations, because there are a number of things that can be seen. And, well, let me begin. But I was going to say one thing. Do not quote me on what I'm about to say, because I have no idea what I'm talking about. You say, well, that happens often with you. I said, well, no, I try it for it not to happen often with me, but he's a great imitator. Since we're talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's the star. Now, this is where I'm telling you, I don't know what I'm talking about. But there was a star that announced the birth of Jesus. And Satan is the great imitator. Now, this is the inference that I'm drawing. You all remember Hale-Bopp? Hale-Bopp, do you remember that? The comet that was across the sky in 1967 and 98. I'm looking at Martha. Martha's going, no, it's not 68. Okay. 1996 and 97. Hale-Bopp. Here comes this amazing comet. Didn't you think it was amazing? And it was amazing. You look at this and you say, wow. Now, this is where I say I don't know what I'm talking about. Perhaps it announces the birth of the Antichrist. Perhaps. I'm not saying I know that for sure. I don't know. We could live another 500 years here upon the earth, and we could have an abundance of things appearing in signs in the sky. But I just say, isn't that sort of interesting that it might well be that the birth, Satan says, you have a star for the Christ child, I have a star for the Antichrist child. Maybe. That's interesting to think about. And if this Antichrist is coming, certainly he would have to be born in this world by this time. I've said before many times, but one of my students asked me, does Satan, since he does not know the times, since he doesn't know what God is doing and when God is doing it, since he does not know when Jesus Christ is going to return, doesn't he have to have an Antichrist on hand all the time, ready to go? And I think the answer to that is yes, that's probably true. He has to have someone ready to go all the time. And there have been many types of the Antichrist throughout human history. I think Hitler is an excellent type of the Antichrist, and Mussolini, the false prophet. Many people talked about that they were, in fact, the end of time, and here it's coming with World War II. But I'm just saying it's interesting, and that's why I say don't quote me on that, because I don't know about Hale-Bopp, and I don't know that that's the sign of the Antichrist. I don't know that, but I just say it's interesting. And the reason why I say it's interesting, because I come to this chapter and I see so many imitation things. Satan is an imitator. He's not an innovator, he's an imitator. He doesn't innovate a new kingdom with new, all these things. It's like he says, I can do your kingdom better than you can do it. And I can have the parts of that kingdom in a better way that you can. So I always think of when I come to passages like this, I say, here is this great imitator. There's two people introduced in this passage. Let me go to the next statement. This is what we saw last week. We did these first five. And so I'm going to give you this when I've copied this again. But now we're looking at this unholy triad. And the first thing that we're going to see in this is the beast out of the sea, who is the Antichrist. But this is the unholy triad. And we're dealing with this whole passage in the fourth, this conflict of the kingdom of Satan. When you get to five, we're going to look at the victory of the kingdom of God. So first we see the conflict of this with the six characters that are presented, or the seven characters that are presented in this interlude, in this, and we're going to see this, the conflict of the kingdom of Satan. This is part two of that, this unholy triad. So first we see the beast that comes out of the sea, and that's the first 10 verses. Let me read this in part, and we'll make some comments as we go. And he stood on the sand of the seashore. Let me stop. Some people, and some of your translations might have that with reference to, I stood on the sand of the seashore with reference to John. And John is observing this. I think the better, it's a textual error that is in, and some go with I, some go with he, but I think the better translation in the context is he. And he stood on the sand of the seashore, meaning Satan. So Satan is looking at this thing that he is empowering to take place. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on the heads were blasphemous names. Now this beast, let me just stop. The beast coming out of the sea is taken with reference to the Gentiles. This beast coming out of the Gentile nations. And furthermore, the 10 heads, the 10 horns are taken to refer to the 10 kings that are a part of this kingdom that is beginning with Satan. And the 7 heads represent the 7 empires that go before. And the 10 horns are these 10 kings. So if you're, you know, it used to be when the European common market was developing and it got to 10 nations in the common market, everybody said, that's the 10. And then they got 11, 12, and then we've gone to the European Union, which is many nations. But if this is speaking in the context of what is taking place, it's talking about this amazing thing that's going to happen where you're going to have 10 primary kings in the area of the old Roman Empire, because this is a revival of the Roman Empire. And if you take the kingdoms of the world, this 7 heads, you have, there are 7 kingdoms that you can have. The first is Egypt, and then the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians, and the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans, and the 7th head is this revived Roman Empire. So there's many who think that this is a reference to, okay, here we're going to have something that is totally amazing because this Roman Empire is going to be revived. The Roman Empire has tried to be revived in a number of ways. When Rome decreased in power and kind of was, it ceased to be the empire that it was, it sort of gradually died out. It's very difficult to put an ending date to the Roman Empire because there are a couple of times when Rome was sacked and the authority, and you have a final Roman emperor, and so, well, I don't know exactly when the Roman Empire came to an end. But I do know there was a transition, and then after that you have the Holy Roman Empire. The Holy Roman Empire was an attempt to unify the Europe at that time. And the Holy Roman Empire was not holy and was not Roman and was not an empire. And so different kings were in charge, and during the time of the Reformation, Charles V of Spain was the king of Spain, but also the head of the Holy Roman Empire. Then you have, in more recent days, the common market. The recent days, you have the European Union. It's always attempted to make this one empire. It never really works very well. None of those really do very well until you come here. And this is going to be an amazing reconstruction of this Roman Empire. The beast coming out of the sea having 10 horns. There'll be 10 kings. Later on, we find out that 3 of the kings are overthrown by this Antichrist, and he becomes a primary lead in this whole thing. And the 7 heads, and on the heads were 10 diadems. These 10 diadems are crowns that demonstrate the authority to rule. So these are 10 kings, with as 10 rulers over this revived Roman Empire. It comes in this. And then it says, and the beast which I saw was like the leopard. In verse 2, his feet were like that of a bear and the mouth like the mouth of a lion. That's a reference back to the characteristics of the Babylonian Empire and the Medo-Persian Empire and the Greek Empire. And it's as if those characteristics are all born because they all drifted one into the other. One was conquered by the next. So when you see, for example, the Greek Empire, Greek philosophy was the philosophy of the Roman Empire because the Romans conquered the Greeks and took their Greek philosophy with them. So you just see the connection that is made in these empires especially. And the leopard and the bear and the lion are emblems of these empires. And so he has all the characteristics, this revived empire has all the characteristics of the previous empires. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. So who is the power behind this whole thing? It is Satan himself, the dragon. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Let me say something else about the beast. The beast is a person, but he also represents the whole of the empire. And there's some people think that this refers to the fact that the Antichrist will have some kind of head wound and recover from that. And I think the better interpretation is this seventh head is a revived Roman Empire. I'm not sure that Satan has the capacity to produce life. So I don't know that he could give life to the Antichrist if the Antichrist was slain and then revived. I don't know that he has the power to do so. But the revival of the Roman Empire is like resurrection of this empire. It's the resurrection of empires, really, that are the empires of Satan all the way along. And he has this, it's the picture of this, that which was slain, this Roman Empire was dead. The Roman Empire, we'd say, oh yeah, that's gone, that's history. That's like the Greek Empire, the Babylonians, yeah, we have history. We have museums to talk about them. But not so here, because it's revived. And suddenly this empire raises its mighty and awful head. It's a beast. And it's talked about in the book of Daniel, it's gonna be this revival of this empire. And it's the whole earth will be amazed and follow after the beast, who is not only the empire, but also the human representative of that empire. And they worship, verse 4, they worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worship the beast saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? This is an amazing, very powerful, most powerful king upon the earth. And you know, when you look at this and you say, well, perhaps this is a reference to the battle that takes place in Ezekiel 38 and 39, where the beast is triumphant in this battle, and perhaps this is the reason for saying who can wage war with him. But the point is, you have this Antichrist, he's designated as such, but this one who is this beast who comes up, you know, out of the sea, and it's like out of nowhere, and there's this amazing revival of this Roman Empire, the old Roman Empire. And this one who comes to represent it is very powerful, and his dominion is over this. He's empowered by Satan, and that's the picture that is given in this text. You'll also notice it says in verse 5, there was given to him a mouth to speak arrogant words and blasphemies according to Acts, for 42 months was given to him. Generally, this 42 months usually is seen as the last half of the tribulation period, the great tribulation, where most of the judgments, or at least a lot of the judgments, are poured out upon this kingdom of Satan. But he is blaspheming God through the whole. So this is very clear. This is not someone who is establishing a kingdom, the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom against God. And that's one of the characteristics that is the opposite kingdom, but this is the kingdom of Satan. And so he's going to speak blasphemies against God because it's the kingdom of Satan that is this glorious kingdom upon the earth. And whether you look at Islam or whether you look at Christianity, both of those teach this glorious coming kingdom. And it's interesting when you look at our world today, there's sort of a movement in our world today to think in terms of one world. And this one world movement is, you know, United Nations, I think, is recently coming up with some kind of an agenda where they're going to propose that there are no borders. And there can be no borders between nations. All that's going to be gone because we're one world people. And I look at this and I say, this is really just like the prelude for some of this taking place. The mentality, it's not going to be a mentality that comes overnight. It's a mentality that seeps in and gradually is accepted. And here we are as a nation, and we can accept the idea that we are no longer a nation. We're just one of the peoples of the earth. And we should not have borders, and we should not have borders in Europe. And Europe has torn down the borders. One of the difficulty of Brexit, the British stepping out of the European Union, is reestablishing borders. Because the borders are gone. Now they have to be reestablished again. And you say, well, that should be easy with England, but it's not easy with England and Ireland. So, I mean, there are difficulties in all this because once you wipe out the borders, putting them back in place is difficult. But the Antichrist comes and he says, there are no borders. We're one world. We're one people. This is the glorious kingdom that the Bible speaks about, the glorious kingdom that Islam speaks about. This is the glorious kingdom. So, and he opens his mouth and speaks blasphemies, verse 6, against God, his name, and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life, of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has ear to hear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with a sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and faith of the saints. So this is a time where the Antichrist, in all of his authority, has absolute authority on the earth. So the believers on the face of the earth at this time, the 144,000 will be those that Satan cannot touch, but as they go forth with the gospel message, and there are other Jews and Gentiles who are saved, those other Jews and Gentiles will be slaughtered. They will be killed. Not all of them. It's very difficult, you know, for someone to totally wipe out every single one. Hitler tried to do that in World War II. It was not very effective, although he was very effective in the awfulness of the Holocaust. But this is going to be like the Lord says, the Lord is standing back in terms of protecting his people from martyrdom. This is going to be a time of great struggle and suffering for the people who are upon the earth. And that's why he says, if anyone has ear to hear, let him hear. And it's not going to be that people at that time are going to say, well, where is God? Because God says, I'm stepping back. This is Satan's time to establish his kingdom. He's going to do that. And part of that is if you don't worship him, you die. By the way, that's the same way that Islam wiped out Christianity all the way across North Africa when it went up into Spain and France. They went across and they said, you got two options. You can become Islamic or you can die. What would you like to do? And when they went across, they carried out those two options. So if people converted to Islam, then they were Islamic again, and Islam went all the way across North Africa and up into Spain and France, and where it was stopped, and all the way around to Vienna, where it was stopped. But, you know, this is going to be the way that this Antichrist goes forward. He says, you can either worship the beast or you can die. Now, my belief is the church is caught up at the beginning of this tribulation, and that is not a belief that I have based on escapism. I say, oh, this is really bad, so I'm going to put the tribulation at the beginning. I think the tribulation belongs at the beginning. That's my view. It's one of those theological views that you have, but I have a reason for it, not because I'm escaping, because if the Bible, the Lord said to me, and the Bible says to me, to martyrdom you must go, then we must go to martyrdom. In every age, you need to be willing to die for your faith. And I say that, I always say that to people. I say that as a natural born chicken. I don't want to die. And I certainly, when somebody walks in and says you can die or you can convert to something else, that statement would really require the grace of God. I pray that God's grace would be sufficient in time to be willing to die for the truth. But as Christians, what we have is the truth. And we need to have the whole attitude of whether we go through the tribulation or enter into the tribulation and die in the tribulation, whatever. We need to be willing to die for our faith. And that's not an easy thing to say and not an easy thing to talk about, but that's what he's saying here. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Antichrist is going to seek to find you, and if he finds you, he's going to kill you. And there is no restraint from keeping him from doing so. That's what he will do. Well, that's the Antichrist, and there are a number of things, other things that could be said about him. These images and the things that take place here in this passage mirror things that are said in the book of Daniel. And if you look at these, the statements about the horns and the little horn and the three of these little horns displaced by the one, you can read in Daniel chapter 7, or we'll look at it in Revelation chapter 17, and Revelation chapter 12 also mentions these things as well. So this is the Antichrist, and he becomes the focus. This is Satan's Christ, and here he comes. Well, there's the last one who is revealed here in this passage, and that is the false prophet. And here is the beast that comes out of the earth. So we got the beast out of the pit, that's Satan himself, the beast out of the sea, perhaps represented by the Gentiles, and here comes this bringing of the whole of the Gentile world and the Jews and Gentiles together, but bringing the whole of the world together, just the whole world, this Gentile leader steps forth. Now we have this beast who comes out of the earth. And the coming out of the earth means he is a man. He comes forth. The beast that comes out of the sea is also a man, but it's emphasizing this one world. This beast is one who comes out of the earth, and he is representing this Antichrist. And his representation is depicted here in this passage. It says in verse 11, "And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb." Two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. The two horns as a lamb represent with this beast the idea of being religious. Here is this lamb mentioned. Again, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, but here comes one who's like the lamb. Again, this imitation. It could say a number of things, but it says he is like this lamb with two horns, so he has power, and he spoke as the dragon, so he is representing, again, this triad, these three authorities, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in the earth to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. And there are a number of references to this fatal wound was healed. Again, I think it's referencing this amazing one who rises up as if a resurrection of the Roman Empire. And here he comes and they worship him. He is the focus of worship. So as the Holy Spirit draws our attention to Jesus Christ, so the false prophet draws the attention not to the false prophet, but to the Antichrist. Again, an imitation of what God does. And stated here in this text. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. What does that mean? Well, I think it means he'll bring fire down out of heaven. That's an amazing sign. I say a couple things. I say, too bad he wasn't there in the days of Elijah. Here's where God brought fire down out of heaven to affirm the fact that he is God. Now Satan says, I can do that. He's a little late, but he can do that. Some else is saying it's a reference to Pentecost, the fire coming down from heaven and lighting upon them, and also the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. Those are God's witnesses. They can even call fire down out of heaven. So it's, again, imitating, several ways that you can see this is imitating what it is that God himself does. And he does so to indicate his authority. I mean, that's impressive. You know, I've often thought it would be, you know, very impressive at giving the gospel if we were able to say, you know, this is the gospel message. We give the gospel and people say, do you believe that? And say, well, no, I don't think that. And I say, well, did you see that car over there? They say, yeah, fire come down out of heaven. You know, burns up the car. I say, do you believe it now? It would be an impressive thing to be able to call fire down out of heaven to emphasize your authority. Well, the false prophet's going to be able to do that. And he is a religious leader. So this is a powerful religious leader. And it says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth, make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. When it talks about coming to life, it talks about, again, this revival. It doesn't, especially in the next verse when it talks about verse 15, the life that was given to this image. The word is not used for life, it's used, the word is really the word spirit for breath. And but here's this one who tells everyone to worship the beast, performing these signs. In verse 15 it says, and there was given to him breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many who do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. I think this is a combination. I think this is to be interpreted, but they're going to make an image of this beast, and this image will breathe. Maybe it will be of robotic character. I don't know. I don't think that it will be the ability of Satan to get Zoe life, which is the life that lives. He cannot, Satan has no power to give life, nor does the Antichrist, nor does the false prophet. But this will be a breathing creature, and the way in which it speaks, I think, will be demonic. I think it will be the demons speaking through this breathing image, whatever, but it's going to be amazing. And it's going to be like nothing that's ever been seen. And again, in today's world, we have much talk of some people of whether if computers get so sophisticated that they live. Have you ever heard people talk about that? Are computers ever going to be? And my answer to that is no. Computers only do what they are programmed to do. But it may well be that this is a computer robotic kind of thing that is breathing or made to look as breathing, but it comes to life in the sense that the demonic forces are speaking even through this in such a way that this represents, this is not the one who is worshipped, but it represents the Antichrist who is to be worshipped. This is impressive. You're talking about very impressive things. Man is easily impressed by things, but you've got fire coming down out of heaven, the making of this image that will speak. And that is just totally amazing. Verse 16, he causes the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except one has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number of them, it is the number of a man, and the number is 666. 666. The mark of the beast is described here, and this is another part of the book of Revelation that is highly speculative. clearly there's some kind of mark of the beast that is received either on the right hand or on the forehead that allows people to make purchases and to buy and to eat. If you don't have the mark of the beast, you can't buy anything. If you can't buy anything in this world, you're going to be hungry. And you can't be hungry for 3.5 years. You can't be hungry for 7 years. But you're going to be hungry because this mark of the beast is going to be the mark of those who can enter into the world system. You don't have it, you cannot enter the world system. You won't be able to do anything if you don't have the mark of the beast. And in fact, if you don't have the mark of the beast, you will be killed if you are found. So, I mean, it's a very serious thing not to have this mark. It says, here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. Now, this numbering is interesting. And you know, you can come up with personal names. Some people say that the Antichrist will be a resurrected Nero. Because his name is, if you call it Caesar Nero and you put it in Latin, I mean, you keep working with it until you get the right combination, but you can add up the letters. If you take A, B, C, D, E, F, G in English and go one, put the alphabet out and put 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And when you come to 10, then you go 20, 40, 30, 40, 20, 40. 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, all the way up to 100, and then you go 100, 200, 300, 400, 500. You can then take every word in English and put a numeric value by that name. And so sometimes people take personal names of people, and people have tried to do with Adolf Hitler and Kaiser Hitler or something. You come up with certain names, and you put it in different languages if one language doesn't work, but you can come up with a number of names. I don't think this will be Nero. I don't buy into that. And I think that there were many types of Antichrist. I think Nero was a pretty good type of the Antichrist. And I think there are numbers as others as well that qualify for that. Some others have said that if you take all the Roman numerals, 1, 5, 10, 50, 100, and 500, it adds up to 666. You go, whoa, that's interesting. I don't know if it's particularly meaningful, but it's certainly interesting. Meaning the Roman Empire itself adds up to 666. Some say that this number is, and I think I'm more in keeping with this, the 666. The three sixes in a row represent the perfect number of a man is always falling short of the perfect 777. And it may just be indicating that this whole kingdom and all of this kingdom falls short of really the perfection that it is. And people love to, you know, they love to look at things like Nebuchadnezzar's his image was, you know, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, you know, 60 and 6 and... You know, they like to get into all the numerology. I'm not into numerology when it comes to the Bible. I don't think there's hidden secrets in the numbers behind Scripture. But I think it's talking, and it says, just understand and calculate the name of the beast, for his number is that of a man. His number is 666. Here you have this glorious kingdom, but it's going to say, even in this glorious anti-kingdom, it all falls short. And any number of ways, with all the slaughter and the killing and the murdering and everything else, this kingdom in every detail is going to fall short. And the 666 that may be the emblem of this kingdom is in effect not 777, which is the perfect kingdom of God. And it may be a reference to that, but the point is you cannot buy and sell unless you have the mark of the beast, whatever that ends up being. People talk about being computer chips in the back of your hand, computer chips on your forehead, which would be very convenient. I'm not advocating that sort of thing, but it would be very convenient. You wouldn't have to carry a wallet around. And you, at the airport, it'd be very easy. You just go, bzzz, and you're in, and, you know, or people go, bzzz, and you're, you know, and if there's an explosion and your head's rolling around the floor, they'll go, bzzz, and they'll find out who that is. And excuse me for being, you know, weird about this whole thing, but I mean, I can see reasons for that. And even if you could have the computer chip be something that you could identify where people are all the time. That would be sort of interesting too, but I'm just saying there's a lot of things that you can think about. But let me just tell you, if somebody comes along and wants to put a computer chip in your right hand and on your forehead, say no. Just say no. You're going to have to live without that. But I don't. There's more in this passage that we don't know, but it's an introduction. All we're getting is this introduction to two additional characters in this great tribulation. And you need to meet them because you're going to run into this, and it kind of all fits together when you come to number six up there. And there's sort of how this order plays out with all of these ones. It's very interesting. But just get the picture. And the reason why I like looking at these interludes is because if you try to take this interlude and jump immediately on to chapter 6, you need to see the separate parts, and then you see how they sort of fit together. And if you just jump to chapter 6 and just read through chapter 6, and you're reading about Babylon, and you're reading about the beast and the woman riding the beast, and that's when things start really to get interesting. But all you're doing in that is you're putting these pieces together. So that's why it's important to see the pieces. And that's why I think it begins with in chapter 12 and verse 13 with, notice that this is not just about judgments, but there's other things going on. You have this anti-kingdom that is being set up. And this anti-kingdom is, it goes all the way back to the birth of Jesus Christ. You knew I was going to come back to the birth of Jesus Christ one way or another tonight, but it goes back to the beast standing ready to devour the child that is born, and he's not able to do so. And he is preserved, and that this is the ongoing story. So it takes it beyond. This is not just an event that takes place in the future, but it's an event that takes place in the future that traces back to Daniel. It traces back to the birth of Jesus Christ. All of that is presented in this, and all these characters as they're presented here in this sort of the characters of the Great Tribulation. Interlude number 4 is presented so that we will see the things that are taking place. There is much that I don't know, as you can tell, there's much that I don't know about the tribulation. But the details that are given, there's going to be much more taking place in the tribulation than what is revealed here. I mean, it's going to be a day-to-day experience of things going on day-to-day. This is the big picture. And by God's grace, I hope that we are not here. I hope we are in heaven when this takes place. And I think that is actually what will be. But there will be saints who will be opening up this book and saying, I need to read what's going on. And they're going to read this passage and go, we got to be willing to stand firm. We got to be willing to live. The Bible will still be the word of God. Well, I need to stop. I always stop when we go beyond. There's no time for questions, but maybe we'll save up and have questions at the end. But let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the kingdom of God. We're thankful that the kingdom of God is now, and you have seen fit for Satan to have opportunity to establish his kingdom, which falls short in every way. It is the beast out of the pit of hell, the beast who is the Antichrist, and the beast who is the false prophet, who deceive and kill and destroy. It is the kingdom of destruction. And Lord, we look at this and we say, that's really where our world is headed. And we can even look at our world today and say, it seems like many things are beginning to fit in place for this kind of event to transpire. Maybe so. Lord, you know, and you know our times and the times in which we live, but help us to be faithful to you. We pray that you would cause us to be so entrenched in your truth by the power of your Holy Spirit, who empowers us, so entrenched in your truth that we're willing to stand, willing to die for the truth. And we pray that you would strengthen our hearts to be faithful to you. And we're thankful for the truth. We're thankful that you tell us the truth about the things that are to come upon the earth. And we are thankful that the end result of all of this is the kingdom of God. So we're thankful that you are the triumphant one. And we pray that you will strengthen us to see that great victory of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.